Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would make your word clear to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. We pray that we would be a people who listen and respond. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. This past week, our family was away on vacation in Colorado. It was good to be away. It is good to be back. While we were there, we did all sorts of things. Among others, we did some fishing as a whole family. But then there were a couple of times that I was able to get away and do a little bit of fly fishing down by a beautiful river. At least it was fly fishing when I wasn't unsnagging my hooks from the rocks in the river or trying to get line out of the trees and the bushes behind me or simply having to retie everything all over again to start over. But from what I can tell, that is fly fishing. But in some of those moments, in between all of that, I was just standing there on a beautiful river and it was good. And as I was, I started thinking about rivers, because in some ways, at first glance anyway, they don't make much sense, particularly because of their constants and consistency. I mean, if you have that much water flowing by at whatever rate it's going downriver, shouldn't it just run out? Shouldn't it just run by and be gone? In a much smaller kind of sample size, if you have a bucket of water and you pour it out, it pours, it flows, and then it's gone, especially in Texas, especially this week. It moves very quickly, and then the water runs out. Shouldn't the same be true as of a river as well? Shouldn't the water just come from wherever it's coming, flow by, and be gone? Not only that, how does it remain so consistent? Shouldn't it come in waves, maybe first a lot of water, then no water, then a trickle of water, then a medium amount of water, and then a flood, and then no water? I mean, why? How does it stay so constant with that much water just flowing downhill? And of course, that's not to say that over time the water level doesn't ebb and flow a bit, but that's in weeks and months, not seconds and minutes. How does that much water keep flowing with that much regularity? This is what got me thinking as I stood there on the bank. And then I started to think about what was going on up and down the river from where I was. Because I was on a smaller fork of a much larger river that soon would flow down and join that other river to become something bigger, something more grand. Conversely, if I were to go the other way, upriver from where I was, I would find various creeks feeding into this river, making it more than it was before. And I suspect if I were to follow those various creeks up higher up the mountains, I would find various streams and trickles of water that were slowly feeding them as well. In other words, the reason the flow of water stays so constant and so consistent is that it's not one big flood of water, but instead it has a lot of little sources that all combine to make something much more stable and interesting and powerful. Not to mention better for fishing. What's more, later in the trip then, we did go farther up that same river, and we came to one of those earlier sources of water which had been dammed up to become a reservoir that was also one of these sources that was now feeding this river. But even here, we then walked around and found at least two or three other creeks and the earlier version of that river that was feeding into the reservoir that then turned back into the river. And again, if we had kept going up, I can only imagine we would have found still more earlier streams and creeks feeding them. Imagine that, lots of little trickles feeding lots of little streams, feeding lots of little creeks, feeding various forks that eventually all combined to become one steady flowing river. All that to say, it got me thinking about one of the analogies that we've been working with this year. Because we've been talking about being filled. Because too often in life, we simply don't. We don't ever feel full. And the image that's been in my mind throughout these series that we've been in this year is one of a pool or maybe a bucket, and how we need to be filled up before we can really become who we're supposed to be, before we can overflow into other people. And we've talked about how our faith and our church is supposed to be filling us up. But maybe that's the wrong image, because it implies that we are to be still and static until we are filled. It implies that we can and should always be full. It implies that if we're not filled, we don't have to be or do or become. And yet, what if a better image is one of a river? What if we are to be filled like a river is filled in order to flow? Because if that's the case, then being filled looks different. Being healthy looks different. Living out our faith looks different. In other words, the goal isn't to be filled like an ocean or a bucket or a pool, where it's all for us. Instead, maybe we are to be filled like a river, or maybe even more a reservoir, where there are multiple sources feeding us, and then multiple ways where our faith then flows back out and feeds others. All that to say, I did catch some fish, and we had a good time. With all of these river mix match of metaphors in mind, I think we can finally get back to our book and really begin this series again. Because if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we turned back to the book of Acts, and we began the second half of this book. And this is where we really see the church not just gathered, but the church sent. In fact, most of the rest of the book of Acts details the missionary journeys of Paul and company as they bring the gospel out and about into the rest of the world. Because remember, we have been gathered to worship, but we've also been gathered to go, to be sent, to share, to serve. And it's in all of these things that we are the church. We are the church when we're in here, as we worship, as we learn, as we're filled. And we are the church out there, as we serve and as we fellowship and as we worship. Helpfully, last week, Tracy reminded us where the book of Acts began. The ascension of Jesus and the birth of the church, as those early disciples are filled by the Holy Spirit and then sent out to spread and be the good news out there. Today, we continue our journey. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. This week, we will again find Paul and his buddy Barnabas out there on mission spreading the good news. But before we read our passage today, it might be helpful for us to think about a map. Because one of the tricky parts in a passage like ours today is that Paul and Barnabas are on the move. And because we aren't familiar with these places, we'll have a tendency, if you're like me, to not really listen to any of the names of the places and thus miss part of the point. And so think of it this way. Think of an L. The top of the L is Iconium. That's where we're going to start. 20 miles south of that is Lystra. I should make the L this way. 20 miles south of that is Lystra. That's where we're going to go. Then we're going to go to Derbe. I can't imagine that's how it's pronounced, but that's how I read it, which is 60 miles east. Then we're going to go back to Lystra, back to Iconium. That's your map. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, back, and to the start. That's going to be important. Maybe even insightful, hopefully. So with that as preparation, let's see how the message and mission flow out of Paul and Barnabas. Let's read. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Amen. Okay, a lot of things happening there, a lot of traveling happening there. A few things to notice before we really dig in here. First, Paul and Barnabas have a pattern when they come to a new city. They start in the synagogue. They start in church. They start with the familiar. They start with worship. What's more, we find in this passage, as they enter into two of those cities, they have different messages depending on where they go. In other words, they craft their message to their audience. There's different ways to tell the good news. When they're talking to a Jewish audience, they have one message. And when they're talking to a more Greek or pagan audience, they have a different message. They tailor it to whatever group they're talking to. It's also worth noting that their reception is decently mixed. Some people hear this message and they are transformed. Others hear it and they are upset. Still others hear it and they are confused. And so, as Paul and Barnabas enter into these cities, they have variously different messages to different audiences, and they are met with different receptions. What does all that have to do with us? And how are we to be and live differently because of this passage? As we think about this passage, what I want us to look at particularly today is how the ministry and the message seem to flow from Paul and Barnabas. More particularly, I want us to see how they speak in that first section, how they shape people in that second section, and then how they strengthen people in the third section. How they speak, how they shape, how they strengthen. And so let's start by simply seeing how the message of the gospel simply flows out of Paul and Barnabas. And as we do, we probably should begin by just noting the different descriptions that our passage gives us about how they speak. Because our passage is really specific. It says they spoke effectively. It says they spoke boldly. It says they continued to preach the gospel. And I find each of those descriptors to be interesting. Notice what those imply about who Paul and Barnabas were and then how they actually brought this message. Because it strikes me, to speak effectively means that they've studied, they've practiced, they've prepared, they've engaged with their faith. In other words, they weren't just winging it, but they had put some thought and effort and time into crafting their message. What's more, to speak effectively also means that you know your audience. You know how they will hear and respond to what you are saying. And thus it means that you're not just speaking, but that you're also listening. And all of this, along with the Holy Spirit, allows them to be effective when they speak. More than that, our passage tells us that they spoke boldly. Notice, it doesn't say they spoke brashly. It doesn't say they bluster. It doesn't say they bully. In other words, they weren't belligerent with their message, but they believed what they said. They trusted their faith. They were confident in the message that they spoke and brought and lived. They didn't hide or excuse their faith, but instead they pointed people toward it. And then even just in that first section, that last little part about how they continually preached, this wasn't a one-time thing for them. But instead, this is just how they spoke at all times, in all places, to all people. The message of the gospel somehow just flowed out of them. Which leads me to wonder, how does our faith change how we speak? Does it ever flow out of us? Should it flow out of us? Or is it harder to find in our speech? And why? But there's more, because Paul and Barnabas' faith also then helped them shape people. They want the best for people. They wish the best for people. They hope the best for people. And then they set to work engaging and working with people to change them. As they come to the second city, to Lystra, we find them working to reform and transform the people, because these people have been chasing after the wrong things in the wrong ways. And while this sounds like a pretty audacious thing to say, to tell someone that they are wrong and going the wrong way, let's remember that this is Paul's story as well. Because he has also been chasing after the wrong things in the wrong ways until his life was transformed by Jesus. And so he's not calling or challenging them to do something that he himself has not done. What's more, I suspect that this gave Paul a certain level of humility and even grace as he tried to nudge these people toward the good, to push them a little bit out of their comfort zones, to help them become more receptive and open to God. And again, the reason he does this is because he can relate to who they are, and yet also because he can point them to the different way of life that he has found. In many ways, I think we can see Paul's compassion for people, his love for God in this. Because everything he's trying to do in this passage is difficult. And yet he keeps at it, even in the face of some hard opposition. It is difficult and risky to invite someone to change, because it's difficult for us to change. And yet, Paul has been changed. Paul has been found by a better way. And so he invites them to change as well, to repent, to be found by God, to be transformed. And this is what he works at, even as he's met with opposition. That being said, we're not surprised then that there is opposition, because people don't like to hear that they're wrong. And this may be why Paul is met with opposition and hostility. And yet Paul still is at work for their good, reshaping them. Because this is part of how the faith flows through Paul. It's not just his speech, but it's also that he's hoping to bring people to Jesus, to change people. Which finally brings us to the last part. One of the most remarkable parts of our passage comes at the end as they go to encourage the churches, to go encourage the new Christians. But it's easy to miss what's really happening here. Remember where we started. Paul and Barnabas start in Iconium, they go to Lystra, and then finally to Derbe. And in those first two, Iconium and Lystra, there are a group of people who are angry with these two disciples to the point that they are chased out of the first city, and the second city, Paul is stoned and left for dead. In other words, they threw rocks at him until they were pretty sure he was a goner. Then they dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. The next day, we are told that they leave for Derbe. And then, verse 21 tells us, and then they go back to Lystra and back to Iconium, which is crazy. I mean, general rule of thumb here. If a town chases you away by throwing rocks at your head, trying to kill you, generally that is not a place we go back to. I mean, just how was your trip to Lystra? It was okay. Would you want to go back? No, is the proper answer there. That's how that works. The beginning was good, but at the end it got a little rough. So we don't go back to cities where they throw rocks at our heads. That's how I play it. You can go differently, I guess. But that's not what Paul does. He goes back. And our passage tells us why. He goes back to strengthen and encourage the disciples. In other words, he was one of the ones who helped form these new Christians, these new churches, and then he was forced to leave, and yet he knows that they're going to need help, and so he goes back to them to encourage them and strengthen them. The man who just had rocks thrown at him goes back to them to encourage and strengthen them. What's more, he appoints elders because he knows that they will need new leaders to guide them and serve them in the faith. He goes back to strengthen and equip the churches. You see, Paul knows better than most that life and faith can be difficult. And so he goes back to continue building up these fledgling churches and Christians. This is how the faith manifests itself in Paul. This is how the faith flows through Paul as he raises others up. Which brings me back to that river analogy. You see, the mistake of the faith filling us like a pool is that you don't have to do anything until you're full. Which doesn't happen because of how all of us live. But a river is healthy not only when it's full, but when it's flowing. And I think we can see the health of Paul's faith because we can see it flowing through him. It flows out in how he shares the gospel. It flows out as he shapes and interacts with other people. It flows out of him as he strengthens and lifts up and encourages others. Time and time again, we see Paul's faith moving towards others in how he speaks and how he encourages and how he builds up and how he cares. And maybe that's the secret for us as well. Our faith isn't measured in how much we have, in how full we are. But maybe our faith is better measured in how much flows through us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we work our way through this second half of the book of Acts, we pray that you would help us understand how the faith is supposed to flow through us. That you would fill us up, but not for us, but you would fill us so that we could flow your love and faith into others. That we might be a people who speak good news. That we might be a people who care about others enough to interact with them, to shape them. That we might be a people that encourage people and strengthen people and equip people. Because life can be hard. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would pour into us so that we might pour into others. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.